Morning. If you're a guest here or a visitor, my name is Jonathan. I'm the student minister here. Our senior minister, Bill, is on vacation. And like I told First Service, if you don't like what I have to say, come back next week and Bill will be back and you'll like him. So we're going to be in Galatians, the book of Galatians today. If you have your Bibles, we'll be skipping around a couple chapters in there. Predominantly Galatians chapter 1, 2, and 3. If you don't have your Bible, the scripture will be on the screen for you to follow along. All right, so there's this TV show that my wife and I watch that you've probably heard of. Now, the thing about this show is she always has to convince me to watch it. We'll sit down, pick something to watch, and she'll go, I want to watch this. No, I don't want to watch that. Come on, let's watch it. It'll be fun. I don't want to watch that. Come on, I really want to watch this. So we'll sit down and watch it. And here's the thing. By the second episode of this show, I'm hooked. Every time. Like, I don't want to watch it, and then I don't want to like it, and then I get to the second episode, and I have to watch the whole thing. And here's how the format for this show works. The amazing thing is this show has been using the same format for 17 seasons, and people seem to not be getting tired of it. So here's how it works. A bunch of people travel from all over the place, and they stand in line for hours and hours and hours. And then they go and they stand in front of a judge or a couple judges and they sing their heart out for like 30 seconds. And the judge looks at them and goes, yeah, you're really good. You can go to the next round. Or, no, you're not that good. You need to come back, maybe try again next year. You probably know what show I'm talking about. Oh, you're going to be like First Service. Okay, so, hey, it's okay to talk in church, all right? I'm going to give you permission to talk today. You guys know what show I'm talking about? American Idol. Yeah, American Idol. So American Idol has been going on for like 17 seasons, does the exact same formula every year, and it hooks me every time. And I think there's a couple reasons why I get hooked on this show. The first reason is, like, I can't sing at all. Like, I think I'm almost tone deaf. Not like completely tone deaf, but pretty much tone deaf. I can't really carry a tune. Which is sad because I even had voice lessons in college, but that's a whole other story. But so people who can sing really well, like, impress me. So, like, when they get up there and they sing really well, I'm like, wow, that's great. I'm glad that they have that gift. The other reason I like the show is the people who think they can sing but can't. All right? That's, like, my favorite. Like, they get up, they're all hype, and they just bomb. And the judges try to sometimes, they used to have a mean one. They don't have a mean judge anymore. It's all, like, really nice stuff. They try to let them down gently that, like, maybe you shouldn't be doing this as a career. I don't know who told you you could sing, but you can't sing. There's just something inside of me that I guess really likes watching people bomb. I don't know. I guess it's like the evil part of my heart. But those are probably the two reasons why I like that show so much. But I look at the people who can sing, and I look at the people who can't sing, and they all have something in common. When they stand for hours in line, and they stand in front of the judges, they want one thing from the judge. They want approval. They want the judge to look at them and say, you got it. You got what it takes to move on to the next round, to do what you need to do, to get the votes from all the people. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for approval. And I got to thinking about that a little bit. You know, we all look for approval. Now, we might not stand in line for hours and enter into a singing competition to get that approval, but we do. We want approval from the people around us. We want people around us to say, hey, yeah, good job. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. What you're doing matters. What you're doing is important. You're on track. We want that approval. Every single one of us, no matter who you are, at some point in your life and others, you want that approval. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about where we get our approval from. The Bible has a lot to say about it. It especially talks about it in the letter that we're going to look at today in the book of Galatians. It seems like there's very few of us who are immune to wanting the approval of people. There's something inside of us that longs to hear that what we do matters and that we're important. And Paul is going to address this issue in the book of Galatians. Now, the book of Galatians is written to a group of non-Jewish Christians in the province of Galatia, of Rome, a province of Rome called Galatia, and he is going to address a problem that the Galatians have. Now, it's interesting, the book of Galatians is a little different from the other letters that Paul writes, because usually Paul writes a letter and he's like, hey, I really like you. Here's some things that you do really well, and then here's some things that you don't do so well that you need to work on. But in the book of Galatians, he doesn't do that. There's a little like, hi, I really like you guys, and then he cuts straight to, this is where you guys are really messing up, and you need to get it fixed. So I want to look at Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 6. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So Paul doesn't waste any time. I mean, this is chapter 1, verse 6. He's gotten through all the formalities and the pleasantries, and he cuts straight to the heart of the matter that he wants to address in this letter. And if you read Galatians chapter 1 through 3, he really starts unpacking what this problem is. But if we were to spell it out very plainly, what the problem is, he had come in and he had preached the gospel to the Galatians. He had preached Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? The death, burial, and resurrection is, of course, the cornerstone to the Christian faith. And this is what Paul came in and he basically preached, if you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are approved by God, that you have salvation. All right, that's what Paul's simple message is. But the problem was, after Paul left the Galatians and moved on to start another church, plant another church, preach the gospel somewhere else, there was a group of false teachers that came in and started to preach another gospel to them, opposed to the gospel that Paul had preached. And before we look at what the other group was preaching, though, I want us to really clearly understand what Paul's message to the Galatians was. And we can find that summed up really nice in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And it starts out, you foolish Galatians, which is a pretty strong way to address some people. Like if I got up here and was like, you bunch of idiots, what are you doing? You probably wouldn't like that, would you? This is kind of like what Paul's saying here. Like he's very forceful with the Galatians, and that should make us pause and stop and go, why is Paul taking this so seriously? What is making Paul write in such a serious tone to the Galatians? So let's keep going. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? So, Paul's message is very clear. If you were to sum up Paul's message in the letter of Galatians, it would be this. All you need is Jesus. Period. End of story. Done. We can all go home now, right? Just kidding. Can't go home yet. All right. All you need is Jesus. You know, throughout all of Paul's letters, this is what Paul preaches time and time again. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried and resurrected. And if you believe in the work of Jesus, your relationship before God is made right. God approves of you. The problem was, this message that Paul is preaching rubs a lot of people the wrong way, especially God-fearing Jews who for hundreds of years followed what's called the law. And the law is, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, is the set of rules that God gave His people. And here's how the people interpreted the law. If we follow the law, God will approve of us. That's what they had gotten into their minds. If we can just follow the law better, if we can do it more perfect, if we can do it to the best of our ability, then God will approve of us. And Paul comes in and says, you misunderstand what the law is for. That wasn't the purpose of the law is not to bring you salvation. And in fact, he says it really well in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. He says, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So Paul goes, God showed up to Abraham and gave Abraham a promise. He promised that salvation would come through his seed. All right. Verse 17, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. And this is kind of the key verse I want us to hone in on here while we're talking about this. Verse 19, why then was the law given at all? What's the purpose of the law is what Paul is asking. If it's not to bring salvation, then what's the purpose of it? Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. So there's a lot of information packed in this passage of Scripture that we could kind of unpack and get into. But very simply, what Paul is saying is the law was never meant to bring you salvation. The law was meant to bring Jesus into the world, who brings you salvation. And that's a very important distinction, all right? You don't find your salvation by following the rules. You find your salvation by following Jesus. And the whole purpose of the law was to try to keep God's people pure enough to bring Jesus to this earth. So, thus, since Jesus showed up, he died, he's buried, he's resurrected, the law is pointless now. There is no need for the law anymore. And a lot of people didn't like that message because there were people that came in after Paul and said, yeah, Jesus is nice. It's good to have faith in Jesus. But if you really want to have salvation, if you really want to make sure that God approves of you, there's some other things that you need to do in order to receive God's approval. There's these extra activities that you need to participate in to earn God's approval. And mainly what they were talking about is they wanted the males to be circumcised as a sign that they belonged to God, which had been completely thrown out because the law was no longer needed. So the false teacher's message was Jesus plus other things equals God's approval. Paul's message is Jesus plus nothing else equals God's approval. All you need is Jesus. And the thing was, the Galatians were buying into this message. And it was troubling Paul because it was the opposite of the gospel. This is why he's so serious about it. This is why the language in the letter of Galatians is so forceful, because Paul wants to make it abundantly clear that the Galatians are following a false gospel. So what we have here is two diametrically opposed ways of looking at how to win the approval of God. We have what I call the Galatian gospel, and we have the true gospel. The true gospel way says just put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Period. The Galatian gospel says putting your faith in the work of Jesus is not enough. There's more that you have to do to earn God's approval. And when we look at these two opposing gospels, I think it would do well for us to stop and ask ourselves the question, which gospel are we following? Because make no mistake, this is not just a problem that the Galatians dealt with. This is something that us some 2,000 years later as a church, as a whole, continues to struggle with. Which gospel am I following? Am I trying to find God's approval the gospel way or the Galatian way? The Galatian way says, I keep messing up and God doesn't like me. The gospel way says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Galatian way says, I need to serve more, attend more, be more involved in the programs of church so God will be happy with me. The gospel way says, I serve because Christ served me first. The Galatian way says, I can't do this because it'll make God angry. The gospel way says, I don't do these things because Christ has set me free from it and I'm no longer a slave to it. The Galatian way says, I can fix myself, then God will be proud. The gospel way says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. One is guilt motivated, one is gospel motivated. Which one are you following? You know, I don't like picking on the church because it's called Christ's bride in the Bible. And if people were to say bad things about my bride, I'd want to punch them. So I'm very careful when I critique God's church. But I think there is a problem today with a lot of modern evangelicalism in that this Galatian gospel has kind of seeped into our root system. A lot of what I see being put out is, if I could just do more, be better, give more, pray more, sin less, then maybe God will approve of me. If I could follow these three easy steps, then I could make it. If I could check off the church attendance and be a part of one more program, then maybe God will approve of me. And you can kind of hear the words of Paul echoing behind all of this noise. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? This is not the gospel. See, here's the problem with the Galatian gospel. It will always disappoint you. It'll never be enough. So it sets us up for failure. Like, how do we know when we've given enough or served enough or cleaned ourselves up enough to earn God's approval? How do we know? How many times do you have to show up to church for God to like you? How many times do you have to take communion for God to approve of you? How many programs do you have to be involved in before God likes you? It's a very dangerous mindset. And it also puts us in this mindset that God owes us something. And that if God doesn't deliver on his end of the deal, then maybe we don't need to deliver on our end of the deal. And it ends up with this anger and resentment in our hearts towards God. Like, I come to church every Sunday and I put money in the offering plate. Why do I still have financial problems? I'm a good person. I do good things. Why is my kid still sick? I'm honest and I work hard. Why did God let me get passed over for that promotion? And we get in this very unbiblical mindset when we begin to view the blessings of God as, I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. That's the message of the Galatian gospel, that if we work hard enough, then God will bless us. So there are a couple ways that you can answer the question, which gospel am I following? When we come to accept the message of the true gospel as opposed to the Galatian gospel, a couple of things should take place in our heart. These are kind of like milestones, markers to indicate which gospel we are chasing after. And the first thing is, when we believe the true gospel, our whole goal with our lives is to make Jesus famous. You know, because of the amazing truth that we can't earn God's approval, that it's freely given through Jesus, we as Christians should have one singular goal in our hearts, and that's to make Jesus as famous as we possibly can with our lives. You know, it takes care of this us trying to get approval from fame and worthiness in the eyes of the world and the people around us. We get rid of that because our worth is bought and paid for in the cross. And then we turn around and we want to share that message with people so that people understand you're worthy. You're good enough. God loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. So the question is, who are you trying to glorify with your life, yourself or Jesus? You know, the Apostle Paul put it best when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So the question is, could the same be said of us? Do we make it our goal to make Jesus as famous as we possibly can, or do we want to make ourselves look good? We could ask this question corporately as a church and individually. What is our goal? To make Jesus glorified or to glorify ourselves? You know, we can apply that question to every facet of our life. Every decision that we come across in our life, we could pass it through the lens of, does this glorify Jesus? You know, where am I going to work? What's my career going to be? The answer to that as a Christian is, wherever I can most glorify Christ. How am I going to raise my children? The answer to that is, in whatever way most glorifies Christ and encourages my children to do the same. Who am I going to date and who am I going to marry? It's whoever leads me into a deeper maturity as a Christ follower and wants to make Christ as famous as I do. What am I going to spend my money on? The answer to that is whatever items most glorify Jesus. We could take literally every single decision that we have to make with our lives and pass it through this lens. Does it glorify Christ? And here's the amazing thing when we do that. When we take all of our decisions and we put it through the lens of, does this glorify Christ? Jesus does this amazing thing where he brings you more joy in your relationships, more joy in your finances, more joy in your job, more joy in whatever, fill in the blank, whatever you pass through that, can I bring glory and honor to Jesus through it? He multiplies the joy that we find in those things. So that's the one heart check to see whether we're following the true gospel. The other is we should view all people as worthy of love and grace. You know, when we take to heart that God's approval of us is a free gift through Christ, It should change how we view people in the world. Now, I know. Okay, here we go. I know. We're supposed to love everyone, right? We love everyone, right? Yeah, if I were to go up to you and go, you love everyone, you would say, yeah, I love everyone, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Well, I was at CIY this week, and one of the things one of the speakers said to the kids was, you know that God loves you, right? We read this in the Bible, God loves you. Everyone says that God loves you. But does God like you? And I kind of stopped and went, that's a little bit different way. Like, does God like you? Does he, like, enjoy spending time with you and being with you? That's a little different, right? We're supposed to love everyone. Let's be honest. We don't like everyone. Like, we're not having everybody over to our house for lunch. We're not hanging out with everyone, all right? It kind of gives it a little bit different perspective, all right? So, yes, we're supposed to show love and grace to everyone, but do we really do this? Do we show love and grace to everyone that we come in contact with? Because the world's way of interacting with people says, I'll consider you worthy of love and grace when you earn that love and grace from me. When you prove to me that you're worthy of my love and grace, then I'll give that to you. And that is completely opposed to the message of the gospel. Realizing the truth of the gospel causes us to throw away this way of judging the worthiness of people and embrace the simple truth that everyone is worthy because God says they're worthy, no matter their age, their gender, their socioeconomic status, their skin color, their immigration status, or how much we may or may not have in common with them. We pour out love and grace on them, period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It doesn't matter if you're the CEO of a multi-billion dollar company or you flip hamburgers for a living. It doesn't matter if you have 5 friends or 5,000 friends on Facebook. It doesn't matter if you're blue collar or white collar or no collar at all. God wants to pour out his grace on you. You know, if there was one thing that aggravated people about Jesus more than anything, if you read through the Gospels, you can see this. The thing that aggravated, especially religious people, the most about Jesus was he poured out love and grace on everybody. Everybody he came in contact with. Didn't matter what people thought about him, said about him, where they came from, what they did for a living. Jesus showed them love and grace. And it aggravated people. Listen, it got him murdered, all right? Because he refused to abide by the world's way of interacting with people. Now, people are aggravated with Christians for a lot of reasons today that we're not going to all get into, but we know this is a general consensus. Not everybody likes us, right? We know that. Yes? No? You're just staring at me. That makes me so nervous. Like, we have checked out. All right. Not everybody likes us. That's okay. Jesus said that was going to happen. He was very clear. Not everybody's going to like you. In fact, he said they're going to hate you, and here's why they're going to hate you. So we already know that there's people that don't like us. There's people that are not going to like us. What if they didn't like us for the same reason that they didn't like Jesus, and we just pushed all that other stuff out of the way, like all the criticisms about Christians? They're hypocrites, and they're sinners, and blah, 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 blah. Just push all that out of the way, and they didn't like us for the same reason that they didn't like Jesus, because we can't help but pour out love and grace on people. So much so that it aggravates the people around us. Like, no, that person shouldn't be treated that way. Do you know what they did? Do you know who they are? Do you know where they come from? What they said about me? What if we loved people, like really loved people, the way Jesus loved people? That would be insane. It would look insane. People would think there's something wrong with us. Because the world says, you earn my love and grace, but the gospel says God pours that love and grace onto you. You know, the Galatian gospel says, I have to earn God's grace, so you have to earn grace from me. But the true gospel says, God has poured out so much grace on me. And I think that might be part of the problem. I know that's part of my problem. Like, I think for the most part, like, I'm a really good person. You know, I say this sometimes, smoke or cheat or chew. Or run around with girls that do. All right, I don't do that, all right? That's an old saying from when I was growing up in West Virginia, all right? So I think I don't do those things, so I'm a pretty good person. But in the eyes of God, if I were to look at myself through the eyes of God, I'm a sinner. I'm not a good person, all right? I'm not as good as I think I am. If I knew how much grace God has poured out on me, like if I could physically see it, I don't think I'd ever hesitate to pour out grace on other people ever again. I would be probably ashamed of how much grace I require on a daily basis. And if we could get that through our heads, if I could really let that settle deep down in my heart and in my soul, it would totally change how I interact with people. And I'm not there yet. Like, ask my wife. I'm not there yet. I certainly struggle with, you know, people that aren't like me, people that don't talk the way I think they should talk or dress the way I think they should dress or do the things that I think they should do. I'm struggling with that just as much as anybody else. But what if we just stopped and we thought to ourselves, God has poured out so much grace on me, I can't help but pour out grace on other people. It would transform the way we live our lives, the way that we interact with each other, the way that we interact with people in the world, and the world wouldn't know what to do with that. There's just the culture that we live in today, there's no context for that, to act that way. Everything is very much, you earn this and then you get it, not, I approve of you already. So there's this amazing passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you as we close up here this morning. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6, it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. I want you to catch this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we even knew God, before we realized that we were a mess and that we needed cleaned up and we needed to get in shape and be made right before God, before any of that even crossed our minds, Christ decided he was going to die for us. So the question that we need to answer before you walk out of here this morning is, which gospel are you following right now? Based on what we've talked about this morning, which gospel are you following? Have you accepted the message of the true gospel? Or are you working and striving under the yoke of the Galatian gospel? So here's how you know. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, yeah, me and God are good, because look at all the good stuff I do for him. That's the Galatian gospel. And you need to repent of that, because you are heaping on yourself an anxiety and a burden that the gospel does not intend for you. That you have to be better, gooder, I know that's not a word, that you have to do more work and please more people and look more spiritual for God to approve of you. If that's your mindset, you're missing the point of the gospel. You've missed the point of the entire book if that's your mindset. On the flip side of that, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you might be thinking, yeah, that Jesus stuff sounds really nice, and one day when I get my act together, I'll start following him. But right now, I'm just too messed up for him to want me to follow him. There's too much stuff in my life, too much problems, too much junk. If you knew some of the stuff that I did or some of the stuff I have done or some of the stuff that I'm continuing to do, Jesus isn't ready for me yet. And I need you to hear, if that's you, you've missed the point of the book. Jesus is not waiting for some better future version of you to start following him. He wants you now as you are. Are there things in your life that need to change? Yes, there are things in everyone's life that need to change. Is there areas of your life that you need to mature as a Christian? Absolutely, there are areas. But guess what? That stuff doesn't happen until you follow Jesus, not before. Because this thing called the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and starts doing work inside of you, and that's when you see change. God doesn't want you cleaned up and then show up. He wants you to show up and then he cleans you up. See, there's a very big difference there. So it's not I'm working for God's approval. It's I work because God already approves of me. Because here's the deal. Every single one of us right now are standing in line waiting to see the judge. Do you realize that? Like, we've been waiting a long time, some of us longer than others. That's not an old person joke, it's just the fact, all right? Some of us are older and been standing in line longer. But there is coming a day when our time before the judge is going to get here, and we're going to stand in front of him, and he's not going to ask, hey, where'd you get those clothes from? Or how many times did you serve at church? Or how much communion did you take? Or how much did you pray? Or how much did you read your Bible? Or how many programs were you involved with? That's not what God's going to ask us. He's going to do one thing. He's going to look at his son, and he's going to say, did he or she follow after you? And he's going to say, yep. And God's going to say, okay, I approve. You can move on. That's going to be a great day, isn't it? And doesn't it take off some of the stress and some of the anxiety to know the only thing that God's going to look at is His Son, who has already done the work. All you have to do is accept it. So maybe you have a decision that you need to make this morning. Maybe you need to just say, man, I have been working and striving really hard to try to approve, please God, and it's exhausting. Look, guys, that's an exhausting way to live your life. This is 30-some years of kid grew up in church experience talking. That's an exhausting way to live. So maybe you need to repent of that because that's a sin, right? That's putting more anxiety and burden on your life than God ever intended for you to have. Maybe that's the decision you need to make, that you need prayer to get out of that. Or maybe you need to make that decision for the very first time to follow after Jesus. I don't know what your decision is, but if you have a decision to make, we're going to give you that opportunity to do so as we sing the song that we're going to sing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel, the true gospel, the message that your Son has done the work, that He came to this earth, He was crucified, buried, and resurrected, all for the goal of bringing us into relationship, right relationship with you. God, I pray for those who, man, they've been in church for years and they've been striving hard to earn your approval. I mean, they're a part of everything and working on every program and just beating themselves up to make sure that they're worthy enough of your love. God, I pray that you would just let them hear this morning that that doesn't earn your approval. You already approve of them. If there are those like that here this morning, I pray that you would lift that burden off of their hearts and they would begin to see the message of the true gospel. God, I pray for those who have not made that decision to follow after you. For whatever reason, a lot of the times it's just guilt and shame that we're not worthy enough to come to you yet, so we need to get cleaned up. So God, I pray that they would hear that that is not an excuse. In fact, you tell us that you want us dirt and all, and that you will clean us up, that you will approve of us, that you will do the work that needs to be done in our lives to make our hearts clean. I pray for anyone wrestling with decisions this morning that if this is the morning that they make that decision, great. If they need to talk to somebody more about that, that they would seek out good godly wisdom to do that. In all things, Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified with our lives. So we pray that as we go out of this place today, that we would make you famous. That would be our goal with our entire lives. And that we would pour out so much grace and love on people that they can't stay away. They have to see what this is all about. Thank you for your Son who makes all this possible. It's in His name I pray. Amen.